This morning we'll be continuing our study of the book of Hebrews that we began a couple of weeks ago. And this morning we come to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll be looking at 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 4. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1275. I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then read through verse 4 of chapter 2. So hear now the living word of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings a firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And the Lord bless the reading, and now also the preaching of his word. As we begin this morning, kids, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had your parents give you something to pass on to your siblings? Some form of instruction or something that they're supposed to do. Have you ever had that privilege of being told by your parents, "Hey, go tell your brothers or sisters to do such and such"? And parents, we usually have to remind them to say, "Be sure you let them know that this is coming from mom and dad." Well, that plays into what the author to the Hebrews is doing in this text. He is trying to set up, and he's arguing how the Son is superior to angels. But in doing so, what he is showing us is that the word that has been given, both the Old and the New Testament, this entire word of God is the word of God, although it's been given to us in a few various ways. It is a call to pay attention and to heed this word. And that is where he ends as he begins chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Because as we might give our children instructions to pass on to their siblings, if the siblings do not listen and heed those instructions, and we have to come ourselves, there is usually a greater consequence. There's a greater heeding and paying attention to the message that is given. That's not just through some intermediary, but it is through the one who is giving the word themselves. And that is what the author to the Hebrews is arguing. If we are to pay attention and listen to this word that was given through angels, how much more are we to listen to this word that is given through the Son himself? And so what we are going to look at this morning, brothers and sisters, is a call for you and I to pay close attention to the salvation that has been declared through the Son. For you and I to pay close attention to the salvation declared through the Son. Now, first of all, pay close attention because the Son is far greater than the angels. And this is the whole sum of the argument from really beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2 with that word, therefore. Therefore, as chapter 2 starts, refers to everything that has come before. And as he ends the first section that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, verses 5 through the end of chapter 1 is his argument for why the Son is greater than the angels. Now, as we consider the argument that the author to the Hebrews gives us, in this, it's interesting to point out that of all the Old Testament that he quotes from, there are 7 quotes here in this section. 6 of those quotes are from the Psalms. He quotes Psalm 2, Psalm 45, which we sang earlier. He also quotes Psalm 97 and Psalm 102, which we'll sing in a little while after the message, and Psalm 104. To make his point that the Son is greater than angels. Now, the greatness of the Son over the angels is seen in a few different ways. First of all, there's a contrast between the fact that the Son is the Son versus the angels being the servants. For he says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, or and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But then he says of the servant or of the angels in verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers or servants a flame of fire. And then verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so first of all, the greatness of the Son over the angels that came before is that he is the Son. He is more than just a servant. He is the Son. But we also see the servanthood of the angels is contrasted with the kingship of the Son. In verses 8 and 9, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. And then in verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? There's a quote from Psalm 2 showing us the enthronement of the Son. And so again, the passages that I reference is the angels being servants, but the Son himself is the King. He is the King. But not only is he the Son, not only is he the King, but we also see in these verses the greatness of the Son against that of the angels in the fact that he is the creator and angels are created beings. We see this in verses 10 to 12 and verse 7. First of all, 10 to 12, you, Lord, speaking of the Son, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But then again of the angels in verse 7, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The Son is the Lord who laid the foundation of the earth from the beginning. And we'll sing of this in Psalm 102. As the angels are those things that are made. They are made, they are created beings. And this all points to the singular fact in the greatness of the Son over the angels is that the Son himself is God. We see this in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, and this firstborn refers to the Son himself, Jesus Christ being the firstborn of God's people, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The Son is to be worshipped by the angels. And this shows that the Son himself is worthy of worship because he himself is God. And we also see in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Where God himself is testifying of the Son, you are God. And then we see in verses 10 to 12 about how the Son, he is God, and that he has created all things. All things will perish and be as a garment that wears out, but the Son endures forever because he is God. So this is how the author to the Hebrews points out and shows the greatness of the Son over the angels. First of all, he is the Son and not just a servant. He is a king and not a servant. He is the creator of heaven and earth, whereas the angels are creatures. He is God himself. And so in verse 14, the author writes, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now this phrase of, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those to inherit salvation? We're not given very many clues of what this means or even what this looks like. We do know from Psalm 91 that God gives his angels charge to watch over at times and to protect at times. But one of the ways in which we know through these very verses and through other texts of Scripture is that they have ministered to us by being at times the vehicle through which God has given his word. We can think of instances where, we'll think of just the announcement of Jesus' birth, or even John the Baptist's birth before that, and the angel Gabriel being sent to proclaim the good news of what God was doing. We do know that at times God gave his word by them. And so we are called, brothers and sisters, as we consider the word that was given through angels, as he points out in chapter 2, proved to be reliable, and that there was just retribution for every transgression and disobedience, we are called all the more to give heed to the word as it is given through God himself and the Son. So may we pay close attention to the word given by our God, our Lord himself. Secondly, pay close attention because of God's own testimony. We see this in chapter 2 in the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4, where the author writes, it was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. First of all, it was declared by the Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this is after the Lord has been tested by Satan in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And he goes through that testing of Satan And then afterwards, he begins his earthly ministry. And we read that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that the message that he was proclaiming was one of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message that our Lord Jesus Christ was proclaiming to people. It was a message of repentance, of turning away from our sin, and of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the King has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we are called to turn to him. But this message, we are told, is attested to by two witnesses. One is a group of witnesses, the apostles. It was attested to us by those who heard, referring to the witness and the testimony of his disciples as they proclaimed what Jesus had done, as they wrote down what Jesus has done, as they went around proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done, and called people to turn away from their sin and to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek forgiveness of their sins. It was attested to us by those who heard, the author said. But we also see here another witness. In verse 4, while God also bore witness. While God also bore witness. It wasn't just the apostles that were going around and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, but God was bearing witness through their ministry. And how did God bear witness? Well, the author lists it here. He bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We just read earlier in the service from Acts chapter 16. And we read in that section about how the apostles were kind of being hounded by a young woman that would tell fortunes. And she would bring her employers a lot of money and make them really rich. And we read about how Paul got annoyed, because day after day, this young girl would just follow them, crying out that these men are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul, being annoyed, cast the demon out of her. He dried up the source of income for her employers. And we read about how that they were not all too happy about that. We read in the book of Acts of other signs and wonders that are done by the apostles. Of people being healed, the demons being cast out. Now, God was confirming the message of the gospel through these signs, these wonders, these miracles, these gifts that were being done. These signs and wonders through the apostles were the testimony and the witness of God to the truth of the message that they were proclaiming. And this didn't just happen with the apostles. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 39, these words. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus is calling the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, that even if they don't believe his own words, to look to what he was doing and the works that he was doing, the deeds, the miracles, the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking. He was raising people from the dead. He's calling them, look at these things. I do these things by the will of my Father. He is testifying through these works of the message that Jesus himself was declaring, a call to repentance. Now, we also can see the testimony of God, not through miracles in this sense, but just through the creation around us. If you consider Psalm 19 begins by marveling at the created world and saying how the created world declares day after day and night after night the great power and glory of God. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 1, that since the beginning of the world, that God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen by what has been made. God has worked his own testimony into the very created world, and Psalm 19 shows us the pattern that is supposed to take place. Because Psalm 19 begins with giving God praise for his created power, or power of creation, but then halfway through it gives him praise for his law and his word. And this is what we are called to do. As we look at the testimony around us in the creation that we get to enjoy, we are supposed to be driven to the word of God, where we come to know this God who has created these things. But the testimony is there. God has not left himself without a witness in the very fabric of creation. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to pay close attention to this word because of God's own testimony about it. He has proven that it is valid. He has called us to pay heed to it. Lastly, pay close attention so you don't drift away. Back in our text this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we read that we therefore must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, as we read through the Old Testament and the law that was given, there were consequences to the sins that were committed. There was retribution, just retribution, that was spelled out. But there was also a way of seeking forgiveness. Now, the author says if people received a just retribution for their disobedience and neglect of the word that was given to them through the mediation of angels, how much more then shall we escape if we neglect the word that is given through the Son? Now, when he asks, how shall we escape, it doesn't mean that there isn't an escape. It doesn't mean that there isn't forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we are doomed to condemnation if we stumble and we fall and we sin. But the question is, how shall we escape? What we have before us, brothers and sisters, is the fact that we, in our day and age, have no excuse. Our brothers and sisters of the Old Testament, they worship God in types and shadows. They look forward in eager expectation of the Messiah that would come, the Messiah that was promised. But we, now having the Son, can look back on His accomplished work and the good word that He gave us and the confirmation of that word through the work of God. We can look back and we have no excuse. It was, Nancy shared with me today, or this past week, that we as a church have the little library that's out front. And what we do in that is, we put Bibles in it and other good theological material and invite people to just take whatever they want. And Nancy told me this week she had to order more Bibles. And she told me how much those Bibles cost. They were 80 cents a piece is what it worked out to. I want you to listen to that. And even you on Facebook, listen to that. In this country, we can buy the Word of God for 80 cents. There's no excuse. We are without excuse. So kids, remember what I opened the sermon with. Have you ever been asked by your parents to give a message to your brothers and sisters? Well, that's kind of like God sending word through angels. And if your siblings were to disobey your word, there would be consequences. Not because it was your word, but because it was the word of your parents. But how much more then are our children supposed to learn if the parents themselves come and give them that word? And how much more severe are the consequences if the children don't heed that word? This is what the author to the Hebrews is arguing. The word is the same. It is the word of God. It is always supposed to have been heeded. It was always supposed to have been obeyed and followed and heeded. But how much more then, when the Son has declared to us, God Himself? We're called in this passage not to neglect such a great salvation. And it's just, it's the same, it's that great word phrase, the great salvation. It's the word that has been declared to us. This message that God has declared throughout the ages. There is consequence to neglecting this salvation. As the author says in verse 1 of chapter 2, lest we drift away from it. So let's think about this for a moment. What happens if you don't eat? If you don't eat, what happens to you? You waste away. And if you continue not eating, you will eventually die. Well, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the incarnate Word of God. And He says of Himself in John 6:35 that He is the bread of life. The Word of God is the bread we are, the spiritual bread we're to feed from. It nourishes us. It gives us strength. So if we neglect this Word, this message of God, we will die spiritually. We will starve ourselves. What happens if you don't drink water? If you refuse to drink any form of water, what will happen to you? Well, in 3 days, you'll be dead. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 7 and following, Jesus tells the woman at the well that He has living water to give. What is that living water? It is His Word. It is his message of salvation that brings eternal life. And if we are not drinking from this word, we will die of spiritual thirst. And what will happen if you in your day and age, or you're in your life, are surrounded by evil, bent on killing you, and you have nothing to protect yourself with? They might kill you. The word of God in Ephesians 6, verse 17, is called the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword, the weapon that we are given to engage in spiritual warfare. If we are not honing and sharpening and meditating on this word, sharpening our sword, so to speak, as we are surrounded by evil day in and day out, how can we expect to survive spiritually? This is what happens if we neglect so great a salvation. This is what happens if we do not more closely pay attention to what we have heard and the salvation that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. If we do not pay attention to this book, this word that God has given to us, if we don't read it, if we don't put ourselves under the preaching of it, if we don't meditate on it, it is spiritual suicide. We will die spiritually. We will waste away and fall away. Brothers and sisters, the author of the Hebrews has argued that since the Son is so much greater than the angels, that the word we have heard through him, we are to pay that much closer attention to, and to be all the more diligent in not neglecting this salvation. It's not that the word is inferior that was given before. It's simply that we have the fuller revelation. It is all the word of God, and we are all without excuse. But as I said, when the author says, how shall we escape? We can praise God that there is grace. No temptation has overtaken us but what is common to man. And with the temptation, God provides the way of escape. In that way of escape, each and every time, brothers and sisters, is to turn and to throw yourself upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pay close attention to the salvation declared through the Son. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the word that has been given to us. We thank you, Lord, for giving it to us in your grace, that we may know you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the full revelation in the Son, that we might know your plan of salvation, and that by your grace we might believe and be saved. We pray, Lord, that we would not neglect this great salvation, that we would, Lord, pay close attention to the word that we have heard. And in your grace, Lord, may you take that word and use it to mold us and to shape us and to give us, Lord, sanctification according to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please.